brothers and sisters, you can have confidence in the scripture you hold. It is completely trustworthy, and we have it on the authority of our Lord Himself. I want you to answer this question in your heart. Do you believe what Jesus believed about the Bible? You must believe that.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series with part two of A High View of Scripture. Friend, do you believe Scripture is inspired? What about relevant, sufficient, authoritative? Here's what the Bible declares about itself. Scripture alone is breathed out by God. Scripture alone is profitable in all times and places. And Scripture alone is sufficient and authoritative in all things. Four qualities, one foundation. Your entire faith depends on getting this right. Today, Pastor Tom explains why these aren't just theological terms. They're the very bedrock of having a truly high view of Scripture. The question is, do you really believe Scripture is enough? Let's join Tom Pennington for today's program here on The Word Unleashed.
I love what Jesus says in the temptation. I'm preparing to teach Matthew's gospel. I've been reading through it a number of times. And I love how Jesus responds in the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4. He says to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's a great description of Scripture. It's every word proceeding from the mouth of God. But Jesus goes further here in verse 18 than even every word. Notice what he says. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law. Literally in Greek, one iota or one little horn, no, not at all, shall pass away. That's how it reads in the Greek text. Iota is the smallest Greek letter, and here Jesus uses that to stand in the place of the smallest Hebrew letter, which is the letter yod. It's equivalent to our letter Y, but it doesn't look like Y, and in Hebrew, the yod looks like our apostrophe. So think of that. That's the smallest Hebrew letter. It looks like our apostrophe. And there are, and by the way, I did not count them, but there are more than 66,000 yods in the Hebrew Old Testament. How bad could it be to leave one out? Jesus says, not one. The Greek word translated stroke means little horn. It refers to a pen stroke that distinguishes one letter from another. For example, think of English. Picture in your mind a capital O and a capital Q. What distinguishes those two letters in English? It's that little squiggly mark, that little stroke at the bottom of the circle. Well, the same is true with several Hebrew letters. Jesus is making a remarkable claim here. He is saying that the original autographs of Scripture, the original documents that were penned by the authors, were breathed out by God, not only in their individual words, but even their individual letters and down to the smallest pen strokes. Jesus was saying that the Scripture is letter perfect. Jesus also affirms in this verse plenary inspiration. Look again at verse 18. Not the smallest letter or stroke, not one, shall pass away from the law until, notice this, all is accomplished. In theological terms, the word plenary simply means all. Not only is each individual stroke, letter, and word of Scripture breathed out by God, but all of it in its entirety is as well. Jesus goes on to affirm by implication what we could call complete inerrancy. Again, verse 18, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. The Greek word accomplished means to happen, to come to pass. The universe, Jesus says, will be destroyed before anything written in Scripture fails to happen. Jesus was emphasizing the utter trustworthiness, the truthfulness, the certainty of the Scripture. What it says is so true that it will happen. But Jesus here also affirmed Scripture's faithful preservation. It's faithful preservation. The psalmist tells us that God's word is fixed, preserved in heaven perfectly. But here, Jesus also claims that it's faithfully preserved on earth. Because Jesus made these assertions about the Scriptures when no original autographs of the Hebrew Old Testament still existed. In the first century, they didn't have the scrolls, the parchments on which the original authors wrote. They had copies carefully made from copies. But Jesus still regularly referred to those copies of Scripture used in the first century as the Word of God. That means Jesus affirmed by implication the faithful preservation of the Scripture throughout history. Brothers and sisters, you can have confidence in the Scripture you hold. It is completely trustworthy, and we have it on the authority of our Lord Himself. Let me ask you, and this is not a rhetorical question, I want you to answer this question in your heart. Do you believe what Jesus believed about the Bible? If you're His follower, He demands that you believe the same thing. Do you believe the Bible alone is breathed out by God? That every word, every letter, every stroke is the product of the breath of God? That was true in the originals, and it's been faithfully preserved for us. You must believe that. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy 3, because a high view of Scripture means that we believe in the Scripture's inspiration. But secondly, we believe in Scripture's relevancy. Scripture alone is profitable in all times and places. Look again at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, the whole, the entirety, is not only inspired, breathed out by God, it's profitable. The word means useful, beneficial. Scripture is always useful. That means in all times, in all places, in all people. It's useful. Folks, we don't make the Bible relevant. It is eternally relevant. If God breathed out these words to us, if these words in that book you hold are the product of the very breath of God, they're His words, what could be more relevant? But, listen carefully, the fact that it's always relevant doesn't mean people always believe it's relevant or want to hear it. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Professing believers, Paul tells Timothy, will not endure sound doctrine, but will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Listen, there are churches across our city, across the world, where the Word of God isn't relevant. And instead, somebody is teaching their own ideas. I shared with you several months ago a metaphor of that. A member of our church visited another city and visited a church where their family went. And they told me the story of the pastor had this little plant stand that he had this tiny little Bible on. And he got up at the beginning of the message and he read a couple of verses from the Scripture. And then metaphorically, I mean, it's powerful. He didn't intend it this way, but it was. He picked up that plant stand with that little version of the Bible on it, walked it to the back dark corner of the stage, left it there, walked back to the center of the stage, and spoke the rest of his message and never referred to the Scripture again. There's a man who doesn't believe the Bible's relevant. Read through 1 and 2 Timothy and notice how often Paul tells Timothy to teach the word instead of all of those things, even in the first century, that people were interested in. He says, don't teach what people are interested in. Don't cater to their desires. Preach the word. Mark it, brothers and sisters. A church with a high view of Scripture won't try to make the Bible relevant. They'll simply believe that it is, and they'll teach it faithfully. Romans 15:4. Listen to this. I love this. Paul says, whatever was written in earlier times, he means in the Scripture, was written for our instruction. It's eternally relevant. Doesn't matter that it's 3,500 years old. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul's talking about the wilderness wanderings, which goes back 3,500 years. And he says, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. God gave us this book for us in every time and in every place for all people. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, all the time. But that also implies preach when it's popular to preach the word and when it's not. Just keep on preaching the word of God because it is eternally relevant. Let me ask you again, do you believe that the Bible and all the Bible is profitable in all times and in all places? Or let me make it more specific to you. Do you believe that it's that in all times and circumstances of your life? Wherever you find yourself today, do you really believe that the Bible is relevant for you? A third truth about Scripture is that we believe its sufficiency. Scripture alone is sufficient for every spiritual need. Tragically, the Christian landscape is cluttered with cheap substitutes for the Scripture. I mean, listen, there are very few people who would say the Bible isn't enough. They just say that with their actions. Cults, of course, add other authoritative books and writings to the Scripture, and the Roman Catholic Church adds tradition. But sadly, there are also some very common add-ons to Scripture among professing evangelical Christians. Let me just give you a little list. Here's what a lot of people in churches like ours or other professing evangelical churches substitute for the Scripture. Number one, secular or Christian psychology. It's as if before Freud, we couldn't understand man's true needs, how those needs could be legitimately met. So the gospel is sufficient for salvation, but we need psychology for real change. Others substitute secular or Christian self-help books, self-help websites. It is astounding to me how many Christians are constantly looking for help for their lives and their souls from such sources. Number three, charismatic prophecies and revelations. Rather than focus on God's objective revelation in Scripture, some think it's more helpful to focus on supposed extra-biblical revelation. Recently, I watched an elder in a charismatic church here in DFW seek to comfort and encourage a hurting church. The primary source of his comfort for that church wasn't the Bible, but rather it was a couple of supposed prophecies about that church. He may as well have started with these words, the Bible isn't enough. Mysticism is another common substitute. Some argue that the Bible speaks to us subjectively through voices, feelings, impressions, rather than solely through his external word. Christians will say things like, God told me, or God spoke to me, or God said this to me. Listen, Christian, get that out of your vocabulary. The truth is what Luther said, and that is, let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scripture. Number five, another substitute is the pastor's own ideas and life insights. Again, very common for a pastor to get up and just share what he thinks. It's like glorified TED Talks. Interpretations and applications of biblical passages that are not based on authorial intent. In other words, one substitute for Scripture is misusing the Scripture to make it say what you want rather than what it says. Those are cheap substitutes for Scripture. In contrast to all of that, the Bible consistently, relentlessly maintains that it is enough, that it contains all necessary for our faith and practice. We call this the sufficiency of Scripture. Both the Westminster Confession and the Baptist Confession say this, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, all things necessary is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Brothers and sisters, everything you need is in that book you hold in your hand. Scripture teaches that it contains all that is necessary. First of all, it is sufficient for salvation. Look at verse 15. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, and to the salvation that is through faith, which is found in the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, he's referring to the Old Testament. Think about this. From Genesis 3:15, the Old Testament prophesied the coming of the Messiah. That's why Abraham looked for his day, Jesus said in John 8. That's why Moses, Hebrews 11, made life decisions based on his devotion to the Messiah. And from Genesis 3:15, the Old Testament explained that the Messiah was coming to deal with human sin. The sacrifices began to show how he would deal with sin. But by the time of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, the Old Testament taught that Messiah would atone for the sins of his people by offering himself as their substitute, by dying in their place. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. And of course, the New Testament fills out that gospel message. The scripture is sufficient for salvation. Listen, if you don't know God, your creator, you will never wander your way to God. This is the only way that tells you how to get to God, your creator. It's found in the written word, but it's also found in the incarnate word. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You have to come by repenting of your sins, putting your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. It's sufficient for salvation. It's also, secondly, sufficient for sanctification. Look at verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. That is, it can impart the complete body of truth you need for life and godliness. For reproof, it'll rebuke you of your wrong thinking and your wrong behavior. For correction, it'll correct that wrong thinking and wrong behavior. And for training in righteousness, literally for child training, it's as if God gave us a book, as if he is our father, we're holding our hand and guiding us through the process of growing up in Christ. And what's the result? Notice verse 16 goes on, so that the man of God, that's a technical term, God's man. Here he's talking specifically about the elder, pastor, but by implication it's true of all Christians, so that the man of God may be, first of all, adequate. This Greek word is only here in the New Testament. It means capable, proficient, able to meet all demands, equipped for every good work. It means fully equipped, completely outfitted. In fact, the word equipped is used in secular Greek to describe a wagon that's been fully supplied. It gives you everything you need. The Bible teaches it is sufficient. No other resource is necessary. I love what Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 32. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word which dispenses grace. He's talking about the scripture, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. That's what the scripture can do for you, Christian. Do you believe the Bible is sufficient for your every spiritual need? And do your actions show that you believe that? In other words, I'm not just asking what you write down. This is what I believe. If somebody were to video your life every day, every moment, would there be enough evidence to convict you of believing that the Bible is truly sufficient for every need in your life? A biblical view of Scripture means we believe it's sufficient for every spiritual need. A high view of Scripture means that we believe, fourthly, in authority. Authority. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority in all things. Look again at 2 Timothy, but this time look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul writes, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of the Messiah Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. There are at least 33 different verbs used in the New Testament to describe biblical preaching. The most common one, and the one used here, is caruso. It means to proclaim after the manner of a king's herald. Literally, that's the idea. So, Timothy, when you preach in your church in Ephesus, you preach as though the king sent you with a message and you're announcing that message. That's my job. You see, biblical preaching is not a conversation, but it is a proclamation from God himself that must be heard and obeyed. It's not because I have authority. I have no authority. It's because Scripture is God-breathed. It's the product of his breath, and therefore the Scripture has intrinsic authority. So as long as I am faithful to explain the Scripture, I'm coming to you as a king's herald on behalf of God, proclaiming his word to you. 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Prescribe is literally command. Be commanding these things of the people you minister to. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Don't let people get around this. Put it in their face. Say, this is what God says. Scripture is the ultimate authority in all things. In fact, even over the preaching of the apostles. I love what Luke writes in Acts 17:11. Now the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul taught was true or not. Listen, I don't have any inherent authority. You need to do the same thing with my message. Is this what the Bible says? Galatians 1:8, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. In other words, the Scripture is the ultimate authority. It carries all the authority of God himself. It's the only rule of faith, what we believe and practice how we live. Let me ask, does your life reflect obedience and submission to the Word of God? Is the Scripture truly your final authority in all things that it addresses? As a church, we're committed to a high view of Scripture. It means that we believe and teach Scriptures. This book, the book you hold in your hand, we believe in its inspiration, that Scripture alone is inspired by God, breathed out by God. In its relevancy, Scripture alone is profitable in all times, in all places, for all people. We believe in its sufficiency. This alone is sufficient for every spiritual need you have. We believe in its authority. It is the ultimate authority in all things because it's God's authority in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ taught, and he wants every person in this church to have that view of the Scripture. Lord willing, we'll consider how is it demonstrated in the life of the church. Let's pray together. Father, what a treasure we have in your word. Forgive us for having it and not treating it as we should. Lord, every one of us here has to admit and confess that while we treasure your word, we don't sufficiently treasure your word. Lord, may these truths that many of us here already embrace, Lord, may we embrace them and live them more profoundly as a result of our time together. And Father, I pray for those here for whom some of these thoughts are new. Help them to have the same view of the Scripture that our Lord had and to live in light of that. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. Help them to see that it's in the Scripture alone they will find their way to you. They're not going to grope their way there, find themselves there by their own reasoning, but rather it's by your revelation in the Scripture. Lord, I pray even this week that read the Gospels, that read the Gospel of John. See who you are, and may you use the truth about Jesus and his gospel message to draw them to yourself. We pray this for the sake of the incarnate word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, A High View of Scripture. Tom will have part three for you next time. Do join us then. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. In his book, Tom takes a close-up look at Christ's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and shows why every true believer will hold and cherish Scripture with the same approach as Jesus did. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.